Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to be reading the entire chapter. If you are able, please stand with me. Listen carefully. This is God's word. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in all this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. May the Lord be pleased to open the scriptures to each and every one of us today and give us abundant grace through the hearing thereof. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us with a copy of your holy scriptures. And we pray that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds, that he would be pleased to teach us, as if it was just each one of us with you, face to face. Speak to our hearts and our minds and strengthen our faith and our resolve to walk before you, Lord, to put away sin and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever used those two little words, if only? This couple, in their car, they were leaving a parking lot one day. And this gal is talking about what happened. She said, "My husband slowed the car to wait for a young woman riding her bike. So he stopped and they nodded at her and she went by. She smiled and waved and rode on. Moments later, the driver from a parked SUV threw his door open, knocking the young bicyclist to the pavement, her legs bleeding. She cried as she examined her bent-up bike. Later, we reflected on the accident. If only we had made her wait. If only the driver had looked before opening his door. If only I had not said what I said. If only I had done what I should have been doing, but I didn't." Remember Lazarus' sisters saying to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had only been here to heal him." How many if onlys in your life? If only Abraham had not done what he'd done here with his wife again. But that's how we live, don't we? By the grace of God, we're forgiven sinners. But sin remains within, and we struggle with it, and we say, if only. Or we say, here we go again. That's the title of the message. But with our eyes focused upon Christ, we continue. And notice the proposition statement, we continue to put off your old self and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're called to, brothers and sisters. We get back up. Abraham had to get back up and face his life and his responsibilities and continue on. The context is a most interesting one. When we look back to where we have come from in Genesis, Abraham seems to be a giant in the faith compared to Lot. We just saw the last of Lot in the last chapter. I mean, listen to his life and how it's gone, building altars in the land, a witness to the pagan peoples in the land of Canaan, magnanimously giving Lot his choice of the land, then rescuing kidnapped Lot from an invading coalition of kings, receiving Melchizedek's blessing, believing the Lord's promise that a son would come to him and that his progeny would be like the stars and having it credited to him as righteousness, you say, truly believing God, witnessing the flaming presence of God as he passed between the flayed sacrifices in the unilateral covenant, undergoing the covenant of circumcision with his family, having his name changed from Abram to Abraham, and hearing the promises of God that Sarah would bear a son by Abraham, feasting the Lord and two angels in his camp, hearing the Lord's promise that Sarah would have a child at the same time next year, and then face to face with the Lord, pleading passionately with him for Sodom, which brought about Lot's preservation. Marvelous events, marvelous faith that we look to our father Abraham, and yet how quickly he fell. He was deceiving King Abimelech even before Sarah was pregnant, chapter 21, about a year later, then she gives birth to a child. Any man who thinks he stands needs to take heed lest you fall. Point number one. Here we go again. Sin. We say that Abraham does as well. But notice in the first couple of verses of our chapter, he's now leaving the oaks of Mamre and he's going south toward the Negev, southern Palestine, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur, pretty close to the border of Egypt, and he sojourned and he's living now in Gerar. And what does he do there? Well, what he did many months before that, he said to the king there, "She is my sister." And so King Abimelech took her as one of his. She is my sister. Sarah, who not long ago had received the promise of a son, hears her husband say this, and what is most amazing, it had to be difficult for her, but she went along with him and she agreed with him to Abimelech. They were in this together. And so the king takes her. She's supposed to give birth to Isaac about a year later. That's what God has promised. And now another man has her. Wow. Remember Pharaoh's rebuke? Did Abraham forget? He rebuked him for this same lie. And now, probably out of the fear of man, again, Abraham is trusting not in the Lord, but he's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his wiles. He's trusting in his ability to make this situation work. But he's not trusting in the Lord. Now, this is a besetting sin for him. This is something that has come back, you see, to Abraham. We know what that is like. We all have areas in our lives of weakness. There are areas that we're strong, that temptation bounces off of us. It's not a big deal. In other areas, we succumb to. We know that. We can succumb to the desire for happiness, you see, and the pleasures that our culture offers. And so we go forth with the desire and design. I can make myself happy. I think I know more about this than the Lord does. Our fears can get the best of us. We want to be protected, our family, and so on. And we do things that are not trusting the Lord. Or maybe we need to provide and we want to, and we take that seriously. So we cut corners, and maybe there's some deceit and some things taking place that we might make what we would say a better living. And essentially we're saying to the Lord at that moment, "Lord, I trust myself more than I trust in you." Oswald Chambers writes the following. He says, "God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them." Now listen to this. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because they're unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and his grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. We have a tendency to believe in ourselves and to want to take the reins and to want to take control and to want to call the shots, even though doing that is contrary to the word of God. And that's what Abraham did. I mean, what has he done to Sarah, his wife? Again, what place of danger and compromise? lies? What about the future promise? The promise that keeps coming up. Genesis 12 on, we've heard that from God. What about his witness to these people? He had a marvelous witness in the land of Canaan. And what about his witness now? And it brings us to point two, God's rescue, the cross. See this in verses 3-7. God's sovereign promises would not be overthrown and will not be overthrown by Abraham's unbelief and disobedience. Even his promise of Isaac in a year, even though Sarah is not even with Abraham right now. But notice these words, I think some of the scariest words in the whole Bible. You see them in verse 3. In a dream, God comes to Abimelech and he says, "Behold, you are a dead man." This is Almighty God. This isn't some other king or someone challenging him. It's Almighty God coming to him in this vivid dream. He sees it, he hears it in his heart. And it scares him to death. It ought to scare him, and it does. It's sad as you read on in the text in 4 and 5, Abimelech responds to the Lord in a very serious manner. He said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And that's true. It's interesting. He takes the high ground here more so than Abraham does. They were in on this together, just like in on it together with Hagar. Remember, in the context of marriage and in relationships as well, iron should be sharpening iron. Husband should be encouraging wife. Wife should be encouraging husband. We should be growing in grace together. It's a sad time when we are not doing that as husbands and as wives. And that's what's going on with Sarah and Abraham right now. But God knows all of this, doesn't he? You see it in verse 6. God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." God knows all things. God is in control completely. Do we actually believe that? Turn with me for a moment. And there's all kinds of places in the scripture that show us that, but go to Psalm 33. Go to Psalm 33 and notice verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. He knows all things. He's omniscient is the doctrine. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. You see, that's underlined there for us. All the children of man, all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I know he holds every human being responsible for their actions, and yet God fashions the hearts of them all. You look at the context, and it means every man, all people, not just believers, but all men. But then notice, and he observes all their deeds. He holds them accountable for their actions. And yet God is in complete control. Read the context. We won't take more time now, but it's an interesting passage showing us that. And that's exactly what he's saying here to Abimelech, "Yes, I know, I kept you from sinning." And then he says an amazing statement in verse 7, back in chapter 20. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He'll pray for you, and you shall live. But if you don't, you and yours are all dead. This is the first time in Scripture you hear about a prophet of the Lord. Noah was a prophet, but it doesn't tell us that. We see by his actions, but it tells us here that Abraham is a prophet. Return Sarah, or you and yours are all dead. It bothers me when I speak with non-believers and they say, when has God spoken? When has he ever revealed himself? Why doesn't he do something right now, fantastic for me, says this arrogant little tiny creature called a human being. And yet God has spoken so clearly in time and history through his angels and through prophets and ultimately, completely through his blessed Son coming in flesh. God is able to speak and he's able to be understood. Abraham didn't hand Abimelech a Bible, but God spoke to that king in words that king could understand very, very clearly. God is able. And tell people that. God has come in his Son and he's given us a complete revelation in the Scriptures. It's right there. And so men are without excuse. Is God then also able, by way of application, is he able to rescue us from sin? Well, we see here that that's exactly what he's doing with Abraham and Sarah. By his sovereign power, he's in control of the situation and he's working out his will. He's working out his eternal decree. God is able, brothers and sisters, because he's already done exactly what we need in Christ Jesus at the cross. And he has rescued us, and he'll continue to cleanse us and forgive us and bring us to the cross, but also bring us where? To the very throne room of God, to the throne of grace is where we have the privilege of going so that we might continue in the race. We stumble in many ways, James says, but we get back up and we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Point number three, rebuked by a pagan. Abimelech does what the Lord tells him to do. There's more fear of God in Abimelech's heart than there is in Abraham's. He rose early in the morning. He says, I've got to do this. He couldn't sleep. He called his servants. He told them what was going on, and everybody was very much afraid. And he called Abraham, and he asked him, notice, three questions, pointed questions. And he shows through all of this his faith, his fear, and his obedience in, sadly enough, in contrast to Abraham, the man of faith, the prophet. You see, so by his life, there is an ongoing rebuke to Abraham and to Sarah. And notice the well-placed questions. He said to him, what have you done to us? You see, this is personal. This is to me and to my household and to those in my kingdom under my charge. I'm responsible for. What have you done to us? You didn't just come here and live. You came here and you're living out a lie. How could you have done this? And then notice he goes again, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? In other words, I haven't done anything to you. You've been welcome in our community, and you've come here, and you've made it very personal. Abraham was in a serious mess because of his lie. If it were not for God and his grace, it would have been a terrible ending to the situation. And then the beginning of verse 10, Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Was there something here? And it's a very pointed question. He goes from a general to a very specific question, and Abraham responds to him. But notice one other thing. There's an admonition right in the midst of the questions. You have done to me things that ought not to be done. That's an ethical statement. That implies a standard that has been broken. And this is supposedly the pagan king telling him the word of God. It's crazy. And yet we get ourselves into all kinds of problems and situations. As one friend said to me many years ago, sin complicates things. It really does. And so he rebukes him, and he takes the high moral ground. And Abraham responds in verses 11 through 13, and he reveals his own lack of the fear of the Lord. He said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Now, that was an ongoing fear of Abraham's. He wasn't fearing God. He was fearing men. You ever find yourself there? I don't want to admit that I'm a Christian. I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me. They might laugh at me. They might scoff. They might ask hard questions I can't answer. And so I'll just zip it and keep it to myself. Well, Abraham went into a situation where he thought his wisdom was better than God's. And then he goes on, he says, indeed, she's my sister, and he explains it to Abimelech. I mean, how weak was that? How low was his judgment of these people that had done nothing to him? And he did not believe that God would curse those who dishonored him. But that was one of God's promises. Do you remember back in chapter 12 and verse 3? Those who dishonor you, I will curse. Now, it doesn't say those who take hold of you or harm you. It's just simply those who dishonor you, I will curse. And that's what's been going on. If you read the text, you realize, behold, you are a dead man. You've taken a married woman. Verse 3, look at 7. But if you did not return, you do not return her, you're going to die, and everyone else is going to die. And then in verse 17 and 18, Abraham prayed. God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves. God's curse was already on these people, and they saw it. And they knew it personally. And yet Abraham just didn't believe. He uses the same lame excuse in verses 12 and 13 that he used with Pharaoh, and he'd already been rebuked for it. Old sins and weaknesses of our flesh, of our character, old habits die hard. And we don't live in a vacuum. We live in the world. We live before people. We live before our children and young people. You live before the neighbors and the people that you know as well. We all do as Christians. And we bear, if people know you're a believer, they're watching you. And what awful witness was Abraham giving here? In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5 and verse 13, the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And then the Lord says, you are the light of the world, and so on. Well, because of God's incredible power, because of his promises, because of his marvelous grace, he gives a witness to Abimelech and those people that Abraham doesn't give at all. Point number four, God's incredible grace. We see it in verses 14 through 18, Abimelech gets busy. He takes sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and he gives all of these things and these people to Abraham, and he returns Sarah, his wife, to him. Amazing. And then he says something. He says, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. You are one of us. You're safe here. It's okay, Abraham. We're not going to murder you. You don't have to be afraid." You see, in giving Abraham land, the king removed his alien status. And now it was impossible for Abraham to fear in Gerar. But notice the money that he gave, 1,000 shekels of silver. Now, in that time, in that context, that was an awesome monetary gift. 50 shekels was the most that could be offered for a bride. This was the price of 20 brides. So Abraham's folly, his disobedience, was met by God's amazing grace. And God does that with us. He doesn't give us what we earn and what we deserve. You know that, and I know that. It's grace upon grace from our Lord. And grace also went out to Abimelech. We see it in verses 17 and 18. Abimelech is healed. What that means, I don't know for sure. But God's curse was upon that king, and then his wife and wives and others in his kingdom, they were all healed, and they were given the ability to bear children, which was huge in that context. Abraham prayed, and guess what? God heard his prayer. Don't think, "I have sinned, I can't talk to the Lord." No, you need to talk to the Lord, and so do I. We need to run to the Lord that he might help us with this awful disease, this sin that remains within us. And so his wife and slaves, they bore children, it says here. God had closed all of their wombs, and now he had blessed them. One writer says, "Perhaps this healing grace was a demonstration and precursor of grace to some in that Philistine village. Certainly they saw the awesome power of God." And so Abraham's witness there was terrible. But God, in and through these awful circumstances, gave an incredible, powerful witness to those people who needed to hear the truth. And what about Sarah? Sarah was graced with hope. Some years earlier, she said in chapter 16 and verse 2, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented," literally closed, "prevented me from bearing children." And now her words were echoed in the final words of the account here. What are the final words? Verse 18, "For the Lord has closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." If God could open all the wombs and cause all of those women to bear children, it's a picture, Sarah. It's a statement. It's grace to you. This time next year, I will visit you, and you will have a son, and there will be much laughter. It's coming soon. How gracious was God in showing Sarah this? Much could be said about this. A couple of final thoughts in application. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle for holiness every day. I mean, this isn't just a good story. We read it together and it's kind of fascinating. It's neat to see what God did. Close my Bible and walk away. This is you and me struggling with sin, fighting and winning battles, and then falling flat and needing grace and needing God's help constantly. That's our life. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, the Christian life is like climbing an ice mountain. You see, you chip away and you get another step and you take a couple and then you slip back down and you're on, you're grasping on, you're holding on, and you do it again. And by the grace of God, we keep at it, we keep at it. And so I'm saying to you, don't give up. God will not. His mark is on you. He's set you apart. His covenant mark is on you. And by the grace of God, His Spirit is within you. Don't give up. Sin abounds, the Scripture says. Yes, it does. We know that. But grace abounds all the more. But we don't hear those words so that we can relax in sin. We hear those words so that we can be encouraged to seek the grace of God. Flee to the cross. Remember the empty tomb. And ultimately go to the throne room of God. The Holy of Holies is opened for you and for me. We are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to His great throne room and seek His grace, that you and I might be faithful to do what, well, what we heard at the very beginning of the message. Remember the proposition statement? Put off your old self. And then there's an ellipsis there. The scripture, the verse goes on. And then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so every day, looking unto the Lord Jesus, we're putting off that old way, those old ways, and we're putting on Christ, and we're putting on His righteousness and His holiness by the grace of God that He supplies. And He is faithful. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that we can come to You because of what our Savior has done, and we can rejoice. We can ask for Your cleansing grace and mercy to us. We can acknowledge our sins, and You do not cast us out. You forgive us, and You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we seek greater grace that we might truly put off those sins that so easily trip us up. Those besetting sins, those old habits, Father, and we seek Your holy face, saying, please give us grace to put on the Lord Jesus and to, yes, put on righteousness and holiness. We commit ourselves to You, Lord, in the word of Your grace, which is able, it's able to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.